Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Traditionally, this is a time when we look back and look forward. We look back on the year that has passed and we look forward to what is to come. Perhaps some of us will have written in our Christmas cards about what we've been doing this year, and we might say what we hope to do in the next, holiday plans, future arrangements. And we might enjoy receiving those comments and those Christmas letters, catching up with people. Of course, this year things have been very, very different. And like you, I've been getting lots of cards and letters that have said, it's been a difficult year. And also, lots of people are saying, well, we don't know what's coming next. Plans for weddings and birthday gatherings and holidays are all on hold. And even the next few days are hard to predict at the minute, let alone the next few months. But that theme of looking backwards and forwards is one that we do find in our reading today. And it was a great pleasure recently to look at this story in some detail in our Bible study here at Putney Methodist. We've just started a Bible study on Sunday evenings via Zoom. And we were looking at the different episodes of the Christmas story. And I led a session on the wise men. And as always, when I come back to Scripture, there's so much new to learn. And the first thing we always do when we're studying Scripture, studying a passage, is we look at the context in which it's in. What comes before it, what comes after it. And obviously, the most important thing about the story of the wise men is it comes very close to the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. And Matthew chooses to include only this story, really, about Jesus' birth. At Christmas time, we're very guilty in the church of bringing together all different elements of the Gospels to tell one story. So we have the Annunciation from Luke, we have the wise men from Matthew, and we have the prologue from John. But if we separate out the different Gospels, we see that each evangelist had a particular emphasis, and particularly about how they chose to start their story. And so Matthew here places great emphasis on the visit of the wise men. This is the disadvantage of doing a live recording at Putney. You always get the police or an ambulance or a fire brigade going past. So I hope that doesn't disturb you too much. They've gone now. So Matthew chooses to start his gospel in this way, with these important visitors. And Matthew really uses this story, he tells this story, he chooses this story, because it looks backwards and it looks forwards, like so many of our stories and passages in the Gospels. And if we knew our Old Testaments better, and I myself am very guilty of this and not knowing my Old Testament as well as I should do, we would see that there are lots and lots of references there that would have immediately told Matthew's first audience, faithful Jews, that here was somebody who was not new. He wasn't a brand new person who'd come out of nowhere. He was part of God's existing story, a story that stretched back to the beginning of time. Now, it looks back in a number of ways. So the first one, and one that I didn't really know until I did my study, was the star, the rising, the star that led the wise men to the manger. And the star can be found back in the book of Numbers, right at the beginning of our Old Testament, where the writer says, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." And so already, the indication that there was a star, here's our star here, tells us that here was a special person being born, one who was destined to rule in Judah. And more than that, we know that at this time, the time of Jesus' birth, people thought that this verse referred to the Messiah. The Messiah in Hebrew, or Christ in Greek, the word means the same, the anointed one. They and it told them that a star would be somehow connected to the one promised by God, the Messiah promised by God, the Redeemer, the Saviour promised by God. So the star is our first hint, our first looking back, saying, remember that promise back in the Old Testament? That is coming true now. And that whole terminology about the Messiah, if we note in verse 4, that King Herod, the wicked King Herod the Great, asks, where is the Messiah who is to be born? And the Messiah was, we find the promise of the Messiah's birth scattered throughout the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And this was a promise made by God that he would not abandon his people, even after the kings had gone bad and wrong and the people had been gone into exile and all sorts of terrible things had happened. The promise was there that God would send somebody, a special person. They didn't know exactly who it would be or when they would come, a special person, the Messiah, who would save them somehow. And here we see the fulfillment of that prophecy. And where would that Messiah come from? Why, Bethlehem, of course. And Bethlehem, of course, links Jesus straight away into one of the most important characters and episodes in the history of the scriptures, King David. For Bethlehem was where God sent the prophet Samuel to find the sons of Jesse. And if you recall, he had to work his way through all the sons of Jesse until he came to the youngest, David, out on the flock, out on the hills, looking after the flocks. And God chose David to be the new king of Israel, to lead his people and establish them as a free and independent people of God. And what was David's profession? What was David doing when he was called to be that king? He was a shepherd, of course. He was tending the sheep. And what do shepherds do? What does the word shepherd mean in the Old Testament? Shepherd was the term used to describe the kings of Israel and Judah. And because that was how they were meant to behave. They were meant to be a good shepherd to their people, who would look after them, protect them from predators, care for them, love them. But so often we find in the prophets harsh words for those kings and condemnation of these false shepherds who look after themselves first. So we have this hint of the shepherd who would come, the Messiah who would come, this promises, these allusions to the Old Testament. And then we have the gifts, the famous gifts of the Magi, the wise men. And we find scattered throughout the Psalms references to kings coming bearing gold and rendering tributes from so we find in, for example, Psalm 72, may gold of Sheba be given, may prayer be made for him continually. Or in Psalm 72, may the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts, may all kings fall down before him. And elsewhere, Isaiah refers to camels bearing gifts coming to the king, coming to the promised Messiah. Now, one of the questions I often ask when we're studying this passage is, how many kings are there? Of course, the answer is none. The Bible doesn't say kings. It doesn't say there were three kings. It says there were wise men or magi coming. And one of the problems we have with this text is it's been overlaid with so much art and commentary later. And the idea that these were kings is really a later application when people looked back at those verses from the Psalms and said, "Ah, kings will come and pay tribute. Ah, they must have been kings." The Bible doesn't specifically say that, though. But in all these ways, this story takes us back to the Old Testament. It grounds this story right in the heart of God's promises made in the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament, what Matthew and his contemporaries would have called the Scriptures. And it reminds us, Matthew deliberately reminding his audience and us, that Jesus' story is part of God's story. There's no break, there's no disruption. It is a continuous part of God's revelation to his people. But the story, of course, also looks forward. And it highlights many of the issues that will dominate Jesus' ministry. Now, I asked you just now how many kings there were in this passage. There aren't three kings, there are two. There's King Herod the Great, who we know ruled from about 30 BC to around 6 BC or so, I think I'm right in saying. And there's the one who is promised, the newborn king of the Jews, as it says in verse 2. And immediately Jesus is born, he comes into conflict with the powers and authorities of this world. And in this story, we have two kinds of king, two kinds of power. We have Herod the Great, ruling in Jerusalem through fear and terror, and really we have very few examples of worse rulers than Herod the Great, a man who ruled through terror and fear, who murdered his own family because he thought they threatened his power. And we have this wicked and evil despot who will go on in a few verses to slaughter the innocent children of Bethlehem because he's desperate to hold on to his power. And historians tell us that there is great truth in what is being said here, because Herod was an utterly bloodthirsty ruler. And on the other hand, we have the true king coming, Jesus. A king who will rule not through fear, not through power, but through love, because he is the true king. And so this story sets up the battle that we will see emerge throughout the Gospels, the battle between the kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms and authorities and powers of this world, and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. How will that conflict resolve itself? Well, of course, we know that it will seemingly not end well, that it will seemingly end with the triumph of the earthly powers of Pilate and Herod, King Herod the Great's descendant. And when Jesus, at the end of his earthly ministry, so it seems, is put to death, what title will they put above his cross to justify his execution? The title we find there in verse 2, King of the Jews. But of course, we know that was not the end of the story. And in a similar way, the gifts that the wise men bear, and we probably know this from the hymn, from the hymn, We Three Kings of Orient Are, the gifts that they bring herald something and tell us something crucial about Jesus. Gold symbolizing that he is a king. Incense that he will be priestly and holy. Myrrh indicating the kind of death that he will, that it will be necessary for him to die to fulfill his mission. And later in John's Gospel, we hear how Nicodemus brought myrrh to anoint Jesus after his death. But there is more than that. There is also the hint of here of how Jesus should truly be received. He won't be received well by those in power and those who fear the truth and fear the light, like Herod the Great. The proper response is worship. The wise men travel far to worship the one true King, the Messiah. And so, at crucial stages throughout Matthew's Gospel, will others. After Jesus calms the storm in the boat, the disciples will kneel down and worship him, he who controls even the wind and the waves. And, of course, all will worship him after the resurrection, when the disciples fall down at his feet and worship him. And going further, the worship of the Magi, non-Jews, Gentiles, heralds the fact that all shall truly worship Jesus. All nations shall. Something we see happen in the Gospel in Acts, in the continuation of Luke's Gospel, at Pentecost, when all nations in all different languages bow down and start worshipping Jesus. So in all these ways, This story of the wise men looks forward to what is come. It provides a little hint of who Jesus is and what he will become. Now, as we reflect upon that story, we might like to do something similar. As we look back, we might not be able to find much to treasure and cherish in the last months. For most of us, it will have been an exceptionally difficult and stressful time. Many people will have lost jobs, lost homes perhaps, lost loved ones. For others, it will have just been never-ending stress and disappointment. But if we look hard, we can find God at work in the last year, in those acts of loving kindness, in the dedication and professionalism, self-sacrifice of those working in our NHS and in our care sector. We can find it in those generous gifts of love and service from neighbours. We can find it in our own churches and circuits through acts of care and compassion. But most importantly, the story of the Magi reminds us to look back further than just the last few weeks and to ground ourselves in the promises of God, to look back throughout all history and see the saving hand of God at work, to see how he has never forgotten his people, how he has continually reached out to engage them, to show them his love. Through the prophets, through the act of creation itself, and most importantly, through the gift of Jesus. We need to recognise that the future is not ours to see, and if we could, we may not like it. The story of the Magi reminds us that the future is not always bright, it seems. The example of Jesus shows us that faith in God does not guarantee an easy ride, and none of us know what the next few weeks and months have in store. But what looking back allows us to do is to look forward with confidence that God will never abandon us, God will never desert us, and that as we pass through even the shadow of death itself, God, in the person of Jesus Christ, will walk beside us every step of the way. That is what the story of the wise men reminds us. Those travellers so long ago who set out on their journey not knowing really where they were going or who they were going to find at the end, but who stepped out with faith, and whose faith was rewarded, and who encountered the good news, the true good news of this world, that God sent his only Son into our world to save us from our sins and to show us just how important and loved we were. I'm going to close my reflection today with words that I often use at this time of year, because I think they speak so well to a world of uncertainty, a world that seems to be shrouded in darkness at the minute. And these are words that I'm sure you know too, words that were used by the Queen's father, George VI, in one of his Christmas broadcasts. And it was indeed the Queen herself who found out the poem for him. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown." And he replied, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. whatever the year ahead holds, for you and for us. May you know God's blessing and presence in your hearts and your homes, this day and evermore. Amen.